Good morning, brethren and sisters. The book of Psalms has brought comfort, encouragement, and blessing to people throughout the ages. Every human emotion is covered in these hymns of aspiration to God. It's not surprising that the book's contents draw many, many favourite and regularly acknowledged psalms from brethren in the truth. Every human emotion is covered in these hymns of inspiration, of aspiration to God. The opening, Psalm 1, introduces man to the three characters who will figure mostly in the Psalms: the righteous, the ungodly, and God. The key word in Psalm 1 is the word blessed. It serves as a pronouncement upon man, a certain kind of man. In essence, the psalm is teaching that the blessed or the happy man is the righteous man. He avoids evil influences. He avoids evil deeds and attitudes. And he delights in God's word. We see that in verse 2. And the psalm continues to round off its introduction. So this righteous man, therefore God causes him to prosper in verse 3. On the other hand, we see the ungodly is worth no more than chaff, and his destiny is judgment, which we see in verse 5. And finally, the Lord's evaluation is described in verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, it will be blessed. And the way of the ungodly, he shall perish. Now, at this point, I think I should probably remind you that I'm as deaf as a post. You probably all know that. And although I will endeavour to speak loudly all the time, I may fail from time to time. Don't throw fruit. You know, I'll try to keep it loud, but don't throw things at me when I get a bit soft. But I shall try. The Lord's evaluation is described in verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of righteousness, it will be blessed, and the way of the ungodly, he shall perish. Now, there have been numerous attempts to classify the Psalms, though each psalm is an individual poem with its own theme and its praise. Scripture tells us how true men of God reacted in adversity. And one we would certainly all agree on is Jonah. Jonah was sorely tested, but in his worst moments, what did he spend his time doing? Praying to God, poetic in form, like the Psalms. But of course, David, a prolific psalmist, he wrote, as we know, and recorded his works to God. Now, after briefly going through these introductory psalms, we see in Psalms 145 and 147, with the first of the six great praise psalms that conclude that collection, and indeed they form a fitting conclusion to that collection. 73 psalms are attributed to David himself, clear indication that David, with all his weaknesses and all his mistakes, spent so much time to pray to God. And of course, praise God. So we look at Psalm 145, and it's known for several distinguishing marks. Of course, it's the last of the acrostic psalms, the last Davidic psalm, and it is the only psalm actually to be called a praise psalm in the superscription. And the first of the six great praise psalms that conclude that collection. Now, when we look at psalms, there's no logical flow of argument running from one psalm to another throughout the book of Psalms. And I suppose we could all agree that Psalm 1 forms a fitting introduction, and that the last six psalms constitute a really appropriate conclusion to the book. And we see that after the characteristic call to praise in verses 1 and 2, David offers four key reasons to praise the Lord. The Lord is great in verse 3. He is graceful, he is gracious and merciful in verses 8 and 9. He sustains all who fall in verse 14, and he is righteous in his ways and kind in his deeds in verse 17. And the conclusion is a renewal of the call to praise in verse 29. When we look at the Psalms, and David's prolific number of Psalms, just before he died, David again shows himself to be a man of prayer. In 1 Chronicles 29, in verses 10 to 13, which I will read to you now. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 to 13. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. And in verse 12, both riches and honour come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. In verse 13, now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Prayer was a course of action which David exhibited throughout his life in a fine example of us today. It's a reminder for us when we look at this book of Psalms and see the number that David wrote and the prayers he made. A fine example for us to follow today. Prayer spiritually strengthened him and carried him through his trials and tribulations, and of course, through his mistakes. Psalm 64, verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Now, this is one of the important things that I found in going through these Psalms, and it is a real reminder for us. David's words remind us that our failings will be forgiven like David. Now, David lived in very troubled times, and so do we. And everyone here can be subject to pressure at any time in our daily lives when we leave here. This is what we must remember, remind ourselves of. We must not forget that after baptism, our lives become the direct concern of our Father. And we are subject to the watchful control of the angels whom he has appointed. This is really important for us to remind that. And we must remind ourselves, as long as we truly continue to try to develop those characteristics that he requires of us, our failings, and we certainly will have failings, all of us, our failings will be forgiven. He will strengthen us and guide us. We must appreciate this and endeavour to live our lives accordingly. We must strive to strengthen our characters so that we are ready always, at any time, to face God's will. In our struggle to maintain that right path, to achieve the requirements our Lord requires in us, we are strengthened by our meeting with our brethren and sisters. Think about that. Solomon tells us in Scripture, for if one falls, the other is there to help him. He's telling us of the strength we gain from fellowship. He tells us this in the analogy of the rope. The rope, a rope we know is made up of weaker strands, which when bound together make an immensely strong rope. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12 tells us of the three-strand cord that is not easily broken, which we can clearly attribute to fellowship. We, of course, understand that all of our answers are found in Scripture, and our support in prayer, as David shows us in his prolific Psalms. David's Psalm 86 is one of the five Psalms which in fact are called prayers. The spontaneous nature of the psalm, it doesn't lend itself to a logical structure. The psalm actually constitutes a sort of mosaic arrangement of quotations and allusions to other psalms and to other books, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And there is a brief reference to David's enemies in verse 14, but no specific historical situation is suggested. As a prayer, the psalm partakes of all the elements normally associated with a prayer: petition, adoration, thanksgiving. In addition to the petitions are often backed up with motivations which seek to encourage God to intervene. These range from the psalmist's innocence, verse 2, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy, O thou my God. Save thy servant that trusted in thee." And they range to God's gracious attributes in verse 15. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Now, when I was going through the Psalms, I was considering our recent ongoing Design Watch series. Psalm 104 is an essential study. 104 is a truly joyful hymn of praise to the Creator. This hymn, along with Job chapter 38 and 39, and also Psalms 8 and 29, what they do is they form a divine poetic commentary on the creation. The introduction to the psalm is a brief call to praise. The body of the psalm goes on to expound on the majesty of God's creative works, as few psalms do. He created and established the earth's land and the seas. In verses 5 to 9, he cares for the animal kingdom by giving food and drink. In verses 10 to 18, he established their heavenly bodies as regulatory agents in verses 19 to 23. He created the sea and all of its contents in verses 24 and 26, and all living creatures are completely dependent on him, verses 27 to 30. The conclusion, verses 31 to 35, actually, summarizes the message of the psalm and calls upon all men to praise the Lord of creation, an act of devotion the psalmist himself had already demanded of himself in verses 1 and 35. Now, another psalm which is a very, very interesting psalm, 109, which constitutes the most vivid example of imprecatory prayer found in the book of Psalms. Now, we have all heard of many petitions for retributive justice, not only in the history of mankind, but certainly in modern times, modern history, our times of the drug cultures, organized crime. But we may ask, how can a man who claims to trust the Lord pray such curses on his enemies as those found in verses 6 to 20? And several answers can be offered for this. First and foremost, there is a legitimate, righteous indignation against sin. And we all know that God himself possesses this attribute. And when we look at it, Jesus indirectly commanded it when he instructed his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." The coming of God's kingdom, what does it include? Destruction of the wicked. Secondly, the curses in this psalm are actually a prayer that places the matter in the hands of a just and holy God. Another point was the Apostle Peter quotes both Psalm 69 and 109 in Acts 1 verse 20 and attributes both references to God. Fourth, the psalmist is so identified with God, the psalmist's enemies are likewise at enmity. The psalmist's enemies are likewise at enmity with God. On a brighter note, in Psalm 84, a song of Zion, this psalm expresses the rejoicing of a pilgrim who's made his way back to the temple in Jerusalem. The psalm contains three key notes: the blessedness of those who dwell in the temple, the blessedness of those who come to the temple, and the blessedness of those who trust in the Lord. In Psalm 85, from the petition of verses 4 to 7, We learn that the occasion of this psalm was a time of national humiliation. Details are lacking, but people ask for God's anger to cease. They ask for a national revival and for a new display of the Lord's mercy. This petition is preceded by a remembrance of the Lord's past favours in verses 1 and 3, and succeeded by a statement of the psalmist's certainty of impending deliverance in verses 8 to 13. I'd like to read to you on Psalm 85, going on with that line, verses 8 to 13, which I'll just turn up now. I quote from Psalm 85, 8 to 13, which is actually preceded by verse 7, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." We go on, verse 8 to verse 13 of Psalm 85. "I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps." Through the word of Scripture, God speaks to us and he guides us. When we pray to God through Jesus Christ, we communicate with God, and thus we're not alone. No matter what our circumstances or our immediate environment, this is a source of great comfort to us. If we have faith in times of trouble and depression, listening, reading from the Bible, and prayer, communicating with God can transform us and strengthen us. And that's what God expects us to do. We must remind ourselves of this. Okay, you know, we are reminding ourselves what we all know, but all of us forget in times of stress. Stress affects us, can affect us very, very severely. And prayer to God helps us. And that is the answer. So, in conclusion, as we humbly turn to those emblems before us, we thank God for each day, and we strive to give him faith in glory, the faith and glory he requires of us in our quest for that future kingdom. We must display our faith in God's promises with confidence that if we achieve his requirements in us, that he will strengthen us and watch over us. Now we reverently concentrate our attention on those emblems before us, remembering that great sacrifice that our Lord Jesus made for us.